We're coming today to think about a particular part of this portion. They're beginning at verse 14, where you have Isaiah coming and speaking to Hezekiah about this matter of the visit of the ambassadors from Babylon. As we've been considering this as part of the fourth crisis that came into the life of King Hezekiah that the Lord records in his word for our benefit. It was a crisis of vanity, is how we have described it. His heart is lifted up. There's pride that is in his heart. And some time ago we thought about, well, there were three parts really that contributed to that: prosperity, pride, and then providence as well. And we looked at each one of those and how they played a part in this particular crisis. We thought about the displeasure of the Lord being awakened against Hezekiah at this particular time, and there we were thinking that this was no overreaction on the Lord's part. As we observe what is taking place and what is being said, we can't come to that conclusion. Pride is a serious sin, maybe the worst of all sins. When you think of what the Lord had to say to the Jews when he was here on earth, he told them that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for some of them, for some of those cities that he had preached to. Well, what was the sin of those cities? Was it not pride? Was that not the sin that was characteristic? It manifested itself in rejection of the Savior and a refusal to believe on him. But what was the sin that lay at the back of all of that when the Lord Jesus said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? And we think of cities like that and the sins that are associated with those particular places, and we think that those are great sins. But the Lord said it will be more tolerable for people who commit those wicked sins than for those in those cities that he had preached to. And it was pride that underpinned their rejection of Christ. They thought that they were the disciples of Moses and the children of Abraham, and that they did not need to have a need of a Savior at all. So pride may even be the worst of all sins. It certainly was the first sin. And maybe that's why the Lord has such a hatred for pride. It was the first sin. It was the sin that took the angels out of heaven, brought them down to hell. Lucifer was lifted up in pride. So pride was the first sin. And it may well have played a part in the first sin in the world as well, when you think about our first parents and what the devil said to Eve. He appealed to her pride. He stirred up pride in her heart, thinking that he told her that the Lord is depriving you of something. If you were but to eat of that forbidden fruit, you would be as gods. And as a result, as we know, that she ate of the forbidden fruit and brought sin into the world. So pride is a very prominent place to play at the beginning of sin, both in heaven and in the world. And it's certainly a sin that God hates, and he hates it in his own people. And here it is manifested in the heart and life of Hezekiah, and the Lord is going to deal with it. So we can't come to what is said here in this portion, or some of those other verses in Chronicles that we have been considering around this matter as well. Particularly there, it's chapter 32 of Chronicles, verse 25, that tells you there was wrath upon the king and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. We can't conclude, well, why would the Lord do this? Surely that's an overreaction. It's not. Not indeed. And part of that was because of the influence that Hezekiah had upon others. He caused others to sin too. Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, had need of repentance, and we'll come to pick that up again at another time. But we certainly noticed it back when we were considering that. The inhabitants of Jerusalem had to repent, which means that Hezekiah's sin infected others. Not just that they watched and observed, but they were partakers in his sin as well. And then that brings us now to this matter that we want to consider this morning, beginning here at verse 14, which is the dispatch of the prophet to challenge the king about these matters. We'll think further on there, for example, verse 16 down to 18, the disclosure of the Lord in the matter, what the Lord had to say to Hezekiah through the prophet is prefaced by that statement here, the word of the Lord. And then towards the end of this chapter, there is the delaying of this displeasure. The Lord was merciful at this time, and he delayed what he said would come to pass. So we'll come to consider those eventually, but at the present time we want to think about these verses 14 and 15 where it tells you that the prophet was sent to challenge Hezekiah about these matters. I want you first of all to consider something about the faithfulness here of the prophet. The faithfulness of the prophet. Isaiah is indeed a faithful prophet, and on a number of occasions he has faithfully presented the word of the Lord to the king. He has done so in the past, and he's going to do so here again. It's no easy thing to tell the king that he was going to die and not live. If you think about that previous message that he was given by the Lord to go and to tell the king, it was an unpleasant errand to bring such a word to the king at that particular time. And here again, as we read about the prophet coming and challenging Hezekiah, again, it is an unpleasant errand, but it's one that he's going to do. It's one that he's going to be faithful in discharging. He's going to bring the Lord's word to the king. He's going to challenge the king initially, is what we were wanting to think about this morning. So we acknowledge the faithfulness of Isaiah. There's been prophets in Israel who have suffered because of the message that they brought. You think of Micaiah. He was the prophet that brought the word of the Lord to Ahab and told Ahab what was going to happen that day when they went out to battle. He had joined in affinity with Jehoshaphat, and he'd even disguised himself. He had got Jehoshaphat to dress as a king and in his garments, and he just dressed as an ordinary soldier. But Micaiah told him that the Lord was going to deal with him that day. And Ahab didn't like what he heard and told the men to take Micaiah back and put him in prison, feed him with bread and water. So there's a man who ended up in prison because he was faithful in discharging his responsibility and telling a king what he didn't want to hear. You think of the New Testament, John the Baptist is the obvious example in the New Testament when he challenged Herod about his immorality and the sin that he had committed, and John the Baptist ended up losing his head. First of all, he was imprisoned, and then, you know the circumstances, how Herodias' daughter danced before Herod, and Herod promised her up to half his kingdom, and she went away and consulted, and her mother come up with that plan, well, we'll get rid of John the Baptist. And they asked for his head upon the charger. And as a result of faithfulness, John the Baptist, he lost his life. And John the Baptist had a very short ministry. A very short ministry. But yet it was a faithful one. It was only a matter of months. When you consider it there in the Gospels and follow through what is recorded about the ministry of John the Baptist, he had a very short ministry. But it was a ministry marked by faithfulness. And it's worth remembering that for us all in all of our circumstances of life. We're not going to be prophets in that sense, in that we're bringing the word of the Lord in the same way as these prophets did, but we certainly have a responsibility to witness for Christ. And what the Lord requires of his people is faithfulness. It is required in stewards that they be faithful, the scripture says. It's more faithfulness that the Lord is looking for than anything else. You think of that statement that it is mentioned in the parable in connection with standing before the Lord after our lives are over, and the reward that is given, and the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's faithfulness that the Lord rewards. It's being faithful in whatever the Lord has called us to do, whatever duties and responsibilities are ours. Whatever opportunities are presented to us, what the Lord is looking for is faithfulness on our part. It doesn't say, "Well done, thou good and successful servant." Because there will be many, many definitions of success. There will be people who claim successes when they're not successes at all. But the Bible doesn't say, "Well done, thou good and successful servant." The Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It is faithfulness that the Lord requires, that the Lord wants, and it is faithfulness that the Lord rewards when we stand before him. So there is here surely a lesson in that for us all when we think about the need to be faithful. In whatever areas of life we are, whatever opportunities we have for speaking for Christ, the Lord would have us to be faithful. And may the Lord indeed grant us the grace that we need. Now there was particular courage on the part of Isaiah when you think about the need to speak the truth to someone in a position of power. This is the king after all. This is not even an equal. Isaiah is not coming to an equal in that sense, at least in the earthly sense. He's coming to the king, somebody who was honoured and revered in the nation. But nevertheless, he's still going to be faithful and he's going to bring the word of the Lord to the king. What else could Isaiah do when you think of what the king's or what Isaiah said? In Isaiah 56 and verse 10, here's what he records. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And he was speaking about the false prophets in Israel. He was speaking about the false prophets. Isaiah 56 and 10 is the reference if you want to look it up and notice it again. His watchmen are blind, referring to the nation. Those people who should have been watchmen, who should have been like the sentry on the wall during the night crying out if there's any sign of danger. He says they're blind. They can't see. They're ignorant. They don't know. They're dumb. They won't speak out and call out and cry out. They're dumb dogs is what they're likened to there. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. That's what Isaiah had to say about the false prophet. And what a contrast Isaiah himself is here then, when he brings this word to the king and challenges the king on these matters. And the Lord needs to give us that courage. Even as it was said of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 17, "Therefore gird up thou thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." Gird up thy loins and arise and speak. And there is certainly that need for the Christian church to stand up in this day and age and speak to this world, be a witness to this world. And may the Lord help us to do that in whatever ways we have an opportunity to do so. So we've thought there about the faithfulness of the prophet. I want you to think a little bit more here about the fault of the king in his reply. The fault of the king in his reply. Now you'll notice there that there were three questions in verse 14 that the prophet put to Hezekiah. The first one is, what said these men? And then the next one is, and from whence came they unto thee? And then verse 15 is the third one. What have they seen in thine house? Now those three questions are significant and they're worth just stopping and for a moment and taking note of what the question is and the answers or not that were given to those particular questions. So there's three questions that are asked. What said these men to you? So what was your conversation when you accepted these ambassadors and the letters that were sent to you as well? What was their communication? What did they have to say to you, Hezekiah? This is what Isaiah is wanting to know. And then, well, where are they from? And then the third question, what have you shown them? What have they seen in thine house? Now, every one of those is significant, and we want to think about that for a moment here, because in doing so, the answer that is given here on the part of Hezekiah indicates to us the presence of vanity in his heart. These questions are designed for a number of reasons, and they are very informative. And one of them is they reveal the sin that is here. The prophet has come, and in a sense he's searching out the matter. He's challenging the king. Is it so? Now we know the background, we know the historical account that has been given here by the Lord in inspiration, so we have all the background details that have already been considered and we're well aware of, that this indeed was true and how the Lord left Hezekiah to himself. But put yourself in Isaiah's position. Yeah, the Lord has given him a word, the Lord has told him to go and say certain things to the king, but before he does that, he's going to do a bit of searching out. He's going to do a little bit of probing. He's going to draw out from Hezekiah even a condemnation of himself and an acknowledgement in his own words that there is indeed vanity in his heart, that he has been lifted up with pride. And the answer to two of these questions that are asked indicates to us that there was indeed vanity in his heart. We'll take note in a moment of the question he didn't answer. He didn't answer the first question. And we'll pick that up just in a moment. Which was, what said these men to you? What's all this communication about? Hezekiah didn't reveal that. And then the second question there in verse 14 is, from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah's reply is, they have come from a far country, even from Babylon. Now there is an acknowledgement of pride in that. You see, it was one thing for to be spoken of in great honour by a neighbouring kingdom. But how much greater was the honour to an individual if far off countries had heard of you and were honouring you and praising you? That's the significance of that statement that Hezekiah makes here. They've come from a far country, even from Babylon. Imagine that, Isaiah. They're honouring us. They're honouring me as the king of Judah, and they're from a far country. They're not the Moabites or the Philistines or the Edomites or any of the other nations that are just around Jerusalem or around Judah. The Syrians or any of those kingdoms that were immediately around the borders of the land of Israel and the land of Judah that would know them very well. That would be an honourable thing if they were to speak of the king in the fashion that they did. But Hezekiah says to Isaiah, they've come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he's boasting of that. He's basking in the honour and the glory that this kingdom that is far away has got to hear about him, got to hear the great deeds, and have come to honour him and come to praise him. So his answer here to this question is an indication that there is indeed pride in his heart. As the prophet is probing, there's going to be this revelation that will come to the fore. He's very quick to answer this question. As we've said, he's passed over the first question and he hasn't answered that, and that's significant too, and we'll consider that just in a moment. But he's very quick to answer the second question. Where have they come from? Isaiah wants to know. And Hezekiah is only too ready to say, oh, they've come from a far country. Imagine that. Imagine the honour of being known about in a far country and being honoured by these ambassadors from a country even like Babylon. So there's an indication here of vanity. Also, when you look at the third question, verse 15, what have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah didn't realize the significance of this question. And again, what does he answer? All. And the two words, the things, in our English translation are supplied by our translators to help the running of the sentence. But it says all. All. They've seen all. All that are in mine house. Everything. They've seen it all. And then he goes on to say, there is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. My treasures. And we've picked up on some of those words before as an indication of the pride. They're his treasures. Hezekiah doesn't realize the significance of what he has done. And the reply that Isaiah gives in verses 17 and 18 indicate to us that he didn't see the significance of what he had done. But here's the prophet drawing out these thoughts. And then verse 15 there, you can underscore those points. My house, my treasures. Everything in mine house. They've seen it all. I've shown to them everything. They're all my treasures. So again, there's an indication here that there is indeed vanity, pride that is entered into his heart. But let's go back to the first question and the king's failure here to answer that first question, because that is revealing and even alarming. He did not address that question that is asked in verse 14. What said these men? What was discussed? When they sent you letters, what were in the letters? Was there more than just a praising of you? And what was the purpose of the praising of you? When they sent these ambassadors, what were the discussions? You can imagine in our own day, if ambassadors come from one particular country or they're stationed here and rendering service to their own home nation and they're saying living in London and they go along to the palace or they go along to the government and they want to make representation, well, they want to have discussions. There's something they want to say. They're there for a reason. And that's what Isaiah wants to know. What's the purpose in all of this? Why have they come? But Hezekiah doesn't answer. Would it be possible, even probable, that they discussed an alliance? There has to be some reason why the Babylonians are flattering Hezekiah, why they're so interested in sending ambassadors, why they've sent letters to him. There's some reason. It's more than just to say, well done, you've won a notable victory. This great sign that took place in your kingdom, we're all interested in that. There's more to it than that. Remember that Babylon are on the verge of becoming the major power in the earth at that time. There was a conflict that was just starting to develop between Assyria and the Babylonians. And Hezekiah has helped the Babylonians tremendously. He has helped them tremendously in seeing that victory over the Assyrians. The Syrians, up until that point in time, were the chief power in the then known world. They were the primary power. They had already invaded the northern kingdom and taken the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. The Assyrians had done that. They had defeated other nations round and about. We have read about that. We thought about it when we looked at the words of Rabshakeh and all the boasts that he made outside the walls of Jerusalem. And they said, all of these other nations, none of their gods were able to help them. We have overcome them all. Assyria was the primary power at that time. But as a result of what happened outside the walls of Jerusalem and that destruction that the Lord brought upon the armies of the Assyrians, that had greatly helped the Babylonians, because they were just starting to rise as a people. And they were wanting to throw off the shackles of the Assyrians that had ruled over them for a long period of time. And as we know, subsequent to this, the Babylonians became the power in the world. Is it not significant then that these Babylonian ambassadors should turn up in Jerusalem, want to speak with Hezekiah? They're in it for their own ends. They're in it for their own ends. They're not just here praising Hezekiah and saying you've won a notable victory and there's been a notable sign that has taken place, the shadow going back the 10 degrees, and we're so interested in all of this. They're in it for themselves. And little did Hezekiah know that when he showed them all his treasures. But he's certainly not answering the question at this particular time. And that in itself is significant and alarming, because this nation, the Babylonians, will one day subjugate Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. The putting it off is not what the prophet had to say in verse 17. Behold, the day has come that all that is in thine house and all that thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. And then, as we know, there was the postponing of this, the delaying of it, as you get to the end of the chapter. The prophet says, do you not realize, Hezekiah, what you've done? All of this, the Babylonians are going to take it from you and take it from your descendants. They are going to rise up as the preeminent power in the earth and in the world at this particular time. Was Hezekiah not very interested in the past of making the Lord and the prophet aware of what the enemy was saying? Remember those letters that came from Sennacherib and Rabshakeh? Was Hezekiah not very interested in making the prophet aware? Did he not send servants? Go and tell the prophet. Did he not take it up into the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord and tell the Lord, look at all the things that they're doing. Look at all the things that they're saying. And now he's asked a question. What has been said? And he says nothing. His silence is condemning him. His silence is condemning him. He knows fine well that to answer that question will reveal too much. You know, silence can condemn us as much as what we say. Our silence on certain matters is as revealing as our answers in certain matters. Are there times when we're silent when we should have said something? Have we concealed something when we know that we ought to have said something, made it known? Would we have concealed something that's not right? Worse still, would we have to confess that we've been flattered into silence? Isn't that what is really happening here? They're flattering him to get him on their side. And Hezekiah has been lifted up with pride because of the flattery that has come. And then he's challenged about it, and he says nothing. He's happy to answer the other questions, and then those answers in themselves are revealing. But here's the question he passes over, and he says nothing about. And is there not a lesson there for us too when we think about what the Lord records in the life of Hezekiah? There's been much that we have noticed about Hezekiah has been encouraging, been a word in season to us to follow the example of a good man. But well, now we're seeing the other side. Here's the Lord setting out things and a warning to all who read about Hezekiah and who consider him. Is it possible to be flattered into silence, that we say nothing when we should speak up and have nothing to do with what is happening You see, the other serious matter here with regards to what is happening is that Hezekiah has revealed to future enemies and even future subjugators of his kingdom the secrets of his kingdom. In his pride, in his inflated ego, he has divulged the secrets of his kingdom to an enemy. He has divulged the secrets of his kingdom to an enemy. He has revealed the material strength of his kingdom. When you listen to what he has to say, where he said there in verse 15, "All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." These ambassadors were able to go back to Babylon and tell the Babylonians, "Here's the strength of Hezekiah's kingdom. Here's the material strength of it. Here's all that he has. He showed us everything. We know it all. We know all the secrets and the ins and outs of it. There was nothing that man didn't show us." Does it not indicate to us that there's a folly in pride? Not only is pride wrong in and of itself, but there's a folly in being lifted up with pride. It makes you do foolish things. It makes you act in a foolish way. And if this man had sat down and thought about this and reasoned it out and asked counsel from the prophet, would the prophet not have said this to you? Don't show to these enemies the material strength of your kingdom. That's a foolish thing to do. To let somebody know the strength of this kingdom. Is it any wonder that within a very short period of time, the Babylonians set their sight on the kingdom of Judah? You think of Nebuchadnezzar as he rose to the fore. It was one of the very first things. I often wonder, was Nebuchadnezzar among the ambassadors? It doesn't tell you that in the Bible. But if you look it out in the scripture, Nebuchadnezzar has only come to the kingdom in Babylon, and he's immediately setting his sights upon the kingdom of Judah. The first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, if you go and look up that little phrase and notice what happened, in the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he sets his sight upon Judah. Well, I wonder where he got the idea of setting his sights upon Judah. Well, he most likely heard about it at the very least. When these ambassadors went back and told them everything and said, "Look, Hezekiah has got all of these treasures. Remember, the Lord had prospered him." So there was a lot of treasure in Jerusalem and in the treasures, cities and stores that Hezekiah had made. There was a lot of treasure in Judah. And here's Hezekiah in his folly, telling it all, showing it all to the Babylonians. And within a short period of time, they have made Jerusalem a target. "We want to overrun that country. We want to take that city. We want to bring those kings into subjection to us." And they did. Pride is so dangerous because it makes you do foolish things. And not only do we need to guard against pride in our own lives for the sake of that itself, but surely we ought to guard against pride because it makes you do a foolish thing. It can make you and I act in a foolish way that only exposes ourselves and whatever else we might represent to ruination. Hezekiah exposed his kingdom to ruination. Yes, we can go forward in time to those sons and grandsons and other descendants of Hezekiah, and we can say they're the cause of the captivity that came. They're the cause of the Babylonians coming. And in a sense, that is true. They forsook the Lord. But the Lord had already said about the Babylonians coming here in Hezekiah's day. Oh, it come to a head eventually later on. But if you trace it back, here's the first mention made of the Babylonians coming against Judah. And it has to do with a man who is a follower of the Lord. A good man in many respects, that we have noticed much about him that is commendable, that we would do well to imitate in our own lives. But here is a good man who falls into the sin of pride, and it's making him do a foolish thing. Making him to do one of the most foolish things he could ever have done. And here's this nation, the Babylonians, and he shows them everything. And he boasts about it to Isaiah. He says, "There's not a thing that I haven't shown them. I've showed them it all." Little did he know just what he had done. So is there not a warning that we need to heed? Yes, certainly against the sin of pride. But here's a development with regards to that. If we don't deal with pride, it will end up making you and I do something very foolish. Very foolish. Was it not a foolish thing for Satan to rise up in heaven in pride? Was that not a foolish thing? He was cast down to hell under judgment. It was a most foolish thing. It was a most foolish thing for Eve. to listen to the lie of the devil, and to think that somehow she was losing out when the Lord said, don't eat of that forbidden fruit. We can do a foolish thing, lift it up and pray. And how important, therefore, then is humility. But I'll finish off with this thought today. Is it not a telling question to us all what the prophet says there in verse 15? What have they seen in thine house? And that's a very personal question about our homes. What would a visitor see in our homes? They come to visit. What do they observe? Do they observe a home that honours the Lord? Or do they observe a home that follows the world? That's a telling question. As I say, a very personal one. Is there anything more of a sanctuary than our own homes? But there's a question there that I don't think we can pass over and just leave it with regards to Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah. But if we apply the scripture to ourselves and take every line of scripture where we can and apply it to our own lives and our own circumstances, would there not come that question to us today? What have they seen in thine house? If somebody was to come in as a visitor, what impression would they go away with? Would they go away with, if it was a complete stranger that didn't know you, would they immediately get the impression that person's a Christian? Or would there be some other message conveyed that would suggest something different, that they would go away and never know the people that live in that house are Christians? The people that live in that house follow the Lord. What have they seen in thine house? That's a challenging question. And I trust that it's one the Lord will challenge us all about, even today, as we think about these things. And what we can learn and glean from this man, Hezekiah, at this particular time. I trust the Lord will bless his word.